The old Puritan John Owen once said that without the Holy Spirit, we should all burn our Bibles. And as we acknowledge that without him we can't understand God's word, let us pray now and ask for the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and hearts so we can understand God's word. Let's pray. Our God and merciful Father, we come to you and we ask, O Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit. As we read your word and we meditate upon your word this morning, we confess, O Lord, that without your Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't do anything. We confess, O Lord, that we need the food that comes from your word. We need to be, O Lord, spiritually fed every day of our lives. And we, O Lord, we get together here today to glorify your name as we read and understand your word, as we lay, O Lord, it in your hearts and as we practice it in our lives. And we beg for your help as we do now read your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles on Psalms, the book of Psalms. We will be reading Psalm of number 6. Pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Psalm number 6. For the director of music with stringed instruments, according to the Shemineth, which means number 8, is just the translation of the Hebrew word for number 8. A Psalm of David. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bonds are in agony. Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Thus far, the reading of God's word. In the last 200 years or more, people from all over the world, they have moved to the U.S. with the purpose of pursuing the American dream. But what is this American dream that we all talk about, we see about it in movies, and we hear about it? Well, the Webster Dictionary, he defines the American dream as a happy way of living that is thought of by Americans as something that can be achieved by anyone in the U.S., especially by working hard and becoming successful. This American dream not only has become something that we pursue, but also something that we feel that we deserve, don't we? We feel entitled to life, to liberty, and continual happiness, living from one pleasure high to another one. But what if the American dream is not a dream, but is a tragedy? I believe that the tragedy of the American dream lays in the fact that we have lost a biblical view of suffering. In our endless pursuit for happiness, we have been led to avoid suffering at any cost. What does a typical person do when he's suffering? He takes a pill to ease suffering, or he looks for entertainment to distract himself from suffering, or he works hard to make money to buy things so he can forget about his suffering. But and for you, Christian, what is your view of suffering? As you sit here today, and can you say that you have been cultivating a view of suffering that is according to Scriptures? Can you affirm that you have been facing and reacting to suffering in ways that bring glory to God and encourage those around you? The psalm that we have before us this morning, as we read here in the title of this psalm, it's a song that was written by David. The psalm is also a prayer that was written by David. And as we look to the psalms, there is something really that should be really clear in our minds. I always remember when I read the Psalms, what David says about the Psalms. He says the Psalms are like the books of anatomy of all the parts of the human soul. We can look to the Psalms and we can find people suffering as we suffer. People having troubles and problems that we have, as we have. And we can look and we can find comfort for our souls. Because those people here, they're real people who had feelings as we have, who suffered as we suffer. And we can find in how they suffered, how they handled, how they coped with it, solutions for our own sufferings. The psalm, as I said, is a prayer. It's a reminder that life is not a continual state of happiness. That suffering is not something useless. And that the Lord has purposes for our sufferings. What we learn from the psalm today, is that when our souls are weary and our hearts are so bruised, we learn that we must turn to our God, who is good and faithful. And we must do that with confidence. When we are suffering, we must turn to our good and faithful God. And we must do that with confidence. And the first thing that we see in this text this morning is that in suffering, we must turn to God because of His goodness. What we see here is the believer suffering. We see that David, he was really suffering. It was something really bad was going on in his life. It wasn't like when you get a speed ticket. Then you say, oh man, I got that speed ticket. It wasn't like that. It wasn't as when we get a bad grade or we don't get the raise of the promotion that we want in our job. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that kind of superficial suffering. But he was going through deep suffering in his life. And we see that he was in a desperate situation. It was in a situation that was affecting him spiritually. As we see here in verse 1, he says that he felt that God was angry at him. That's how he was feeling. He says in verse 4, he's asking the Lord to return. So he was also feeling that God had abandoned him, and that was causing him to suffer. That was affecting his life. And we see here that David, the believer here, he was also suffering physically. We read in verse 2 that he was faint. We read in verse 6, and I hope you have your Bibles open to follow what I'm saying. And I read in verse 6 that my eyes, they grow weak. They grow old. What the text is saying to us here is that David had no life in his eyes. We see people like that, don't we? Like sometimes we face people, if we find people there, just looking at their faces, we can see that they are suffering. They can't smile. They can't say anything good. They are quiet in their place, and we can see that people are suffering. There was of the kind of state of suffering that was going on here on David's life. And we see that whatever was happening with him, we see that it was also affecting him psychologically. Read in verse 3 that his soul was in deep anguish. He was troubled. He was in a miserable mental state. He says in verse 6 and 7 here that I'm weary, I'm lack of sleep. Whatever was happening in his life here, he couldn't sleep because of that suffering. We read in verse 7, he's saying that all night I flood my bed with tears. His suffering was causing him to cry. I drench my couch with tears. It was an ongoing activity in his life. This man that we are reading here, David, this believer here, he was going through a really deep suffering in his life. That was affecting all the aspects of his life, spiritually, physically, and psychologically. But one question that arises from this text, and that we all should be asking now, is why do believers suffer? Why do we suffer? Why is David suffering here? Well, as we look to this text, we can say that there is no confession of sin here. So which might lead us to conclude that is not one consequence of his sins. He doesn't confess sin here anywhere in this text. Or there is no explicit repent of a sin that he committed. The reason then, if it's not because of a sin that he committed, it might be because of a sin of ignorance. The Bible tells us that we are guilty of sins of ignorance. Or maybe we can say that whatever is happening here is not a direct consequence of an evil action that he did. And we see examples of that in the Bible. Like when we read Job, we don't see Job suffering because of the consequence of something sinful that he did. Or when we read about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when he's there talking about the thorn in the flesh, it wasn't because of something sinful that he did, but he was suffering. And how do we understand this? How can we figure out why do we suffer? Aren't we the children of God? Why do we suffer? And the clue here might be in this first verse of this text. It says, the Lord do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. And those two Hebrew words used here translate as rebuke and discipline. We look all over the Bible, those words being translated not only as rebuke, but also as a way of instruction. Like we read, for example, in Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects or instructs." And we read Jeremiah 6:8, "Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you." Which leads us to conclude here that what's happening here is God, the Lord Almighty, He's using a moment of correction and instruction and discipline in the life of David to make him grow as a believer and as a Christian. And although we don't know why we suffer, we know that we have a Father. And a Father who loves His children is the Father who instructs and gives to His children discipline. And discipline in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the Bible, it's a good thing. It means that we are the children of God. For example, you don't see me going out there and giving discipline to other children that are not mine. And I bet that you don't do that, do you? Do you discipline other children that are not yours? Of course not. We discipline our own children. And when God, He gives us discipline, and when God, He gives us instruction, it means that we are His children, because He does that with His children. And then when we suffer, we can see that. We can see that we are the children of God, because God, He has instructed us through suffer. And what we read here in this text, especially in verse 2 and 3, is this negative petition of David. David is asking, "Lord, do not rebuke me." And what David is doing here, actually, David is acknowledging that God is the cause of his suffering. And you might be asking, is God unjust to cause us to suffer? Can be the creator of all things unjust? Can be the only one who is perfect in everything that he does be unjust? The Lord Almighty, who is full of wisdom, goodness, and justice, can he be unjust? And some people will even claim, how can a good God give permission to bad things happen to good people? And here lays the question, who is good? Are we good before the Lord? Just the Lord is good. We are sinners. We read the Ten Commandments this morning, and that made very clear to us that we break His law over and over again. Only one is good. The Lord is good. And because we know that the Lord is good, we should turn to Him in moments of suffering, trusting in His goodness. When you read here verse 3 and 4, verse 2 and 3 of this chapter, we see David asking, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am faint." What is David doing here? Why is David asking the Lord to have mercy on him? So David, he knows that God has compassion of the broken and of the weak. So he's asking, he's trusting God's goodness, and he's asking for mercy. He's asking the Lord not to give him what he deserves. We all deserve the judgment of God, the punishment for our sins. But he's asking here, "Lord, don't give me." That's mercy. It's not receiving what we deserve to receive. So he's asking the Lord here in verse 2, "Lord, have mercy on me." And then he goes and he trusts in God's grace. He asks God for grace. He claims no righteousness here. He never says, God, have mercy on me because I'm a good person. But he asks the Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. So after asking the Lord not to give him what he deserves, now he's asking the Lord to give him what he does not deserve. He's asking the Lord to heal him, to make him feel better, to improve his state of life. And he cries to the Lord in verse 3. And he says, oh Lord, how long? How long? How long are you be through these things? He cries out to the Lord because he trusts in the goodness of God. And we all should be doing that as Christians. It was part of the plan of God who has chosen to redeem the world through suffering. He sent his own son to suffer for us in our place. And we learn that even Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:8, that even Jesus Christ, he learned obedience from what he suffered. If Jesus Christ being the God-man, he endured suffer, why not us? If Jesus Christ being the God-man, he went through suffering to learn obedience, why do you think that the same thing should not happen with you? We learn through obedience. The goodness of God to you is demonstrated in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. After Jesus went up into heaven, ascended to heaven, he sent to his church the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our helper, who is very present in the life of his church. He's the one who unites us to Christ. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who gives us sanctification. He's the one who testifies in our hearts that we are the children of God. And he is our helper. He's in work in our hearts. He helps us in moments of suffering. And I'm pretty sure that there are people here this morning who have been through moments of sufferings in your lives. And what we can see in this text is what David did. David, he looked to the Lord and he claimed mercy and he claimed grace and he appealed to God's goodness. And we and you should be doing the same this morning. Look to Christ. Look to what Christ did and what Christ accomplished in the cross. Don't look to yourself. We cannot accomplish anything by ourselves. But Christ, he accomplished everything for us. In your suffering, don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Because the Lord is good. In suffering, we must turn to God because of his goodness. But we also must turn to the Lord because the Lord is faithful, because of his faithfulness towards us. And that's what we see here in verse 4 and 5. We see the believer's appeal. He says, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Some Bible translates here, return, O Lord. And his appeal was that the most important thing should happen in his life. He wanted to have the relationship restored with the Lord. So the believers appeal to the Lord, restore. I want to feel your presence. I want you in my life again. He asks, deliver my life, save my life from this situation. But why he was doing that? Why he was turning to the Lord and claiming to the Lord, Lord, look my state of suffering. Look what's happening. I'm in a moment of suffering that I can't even feel your presence. I feel abandoned. And he's claiming here, Lord, I want to feel it again. I want to have that relationship restored. And the basis for his appeal, that's what we see here. In the second part of verse 4, save me because of your unfailing love. And this word here, unfailing love, is a word that we see very often in the Bible. It's the same word that sometimes, and most of the times, I'm guessing, is translated as a steadfast love. It's that love that's related to the covenant that God made with us. So the believer here, David, he's appealing to the covenant that God made with his people. And that's very clear throughout this text, where David, he's appealing to the name of God using relationship with his covenant, the name Lord, Yahweh. And that name is very close related to the covenant of God with his people. And he appeals 8 times, directing his prayers to the Lord, the God of the covenant. And here he brings to his mind the steadfast love of God. The love who never goes away. The Lord, the love who is very present. Is the same word used in Exodus 34, where we read that the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the same word being used there. He's the Lord who keeps his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. So as the believer he is suffering, he turns to God and he reminds God, Lord, we have a covenant. And we also can do that this morning, because we have a covenant in Christ with the Lord. A covenant that cannot be broken. A covenant that's ever present. A covenant that's based on God's love towards his people, and also it's based on who he is. He's a God who never changes. He's unchangeable. Isn't that a great source of comfort for us? To serve a God who will never change. He cannot change. So David looks in suffering to the Lord, and he remembers of God's promises. But this text also gives us what motivated David to make this appeal. The believer's motivation to appeal to God. And that's what we read here in verse 5, when he says, among the dead, no one proclaims your name. And this word here, proclaims, sometimes translated as remembers, is connected. This word is connected with liturgy and praise. It is an intense spiritual act of bringing to mind what God has done as a basis for gratitude. What David is really doing here is that he's saying, I don't want to be disconnected from your covenant community. I want to glorify your name. I want to praise your name. And that's his appeal, the basis for his appeal here in this text. It's interesting that we often praise God to heal us. And we often praise God to keep us safe. And to extend our lives, don't we? But we often do that thinking about God's glory, as David is doing here. Why do we want to be healed? Why do we want to have a long life? Why do we want to have a prosperous life? If your motivation is not for God's glory, your motivation is wrong. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And this I tell to my 3-year-old daughter all the time. What is life about? And she knows. She has the quick answer. Life is about God. What is your life about? Is your life about God? Or is your life about yourself? What you can do? What you can buy? How you feel? What motivates you to pray to God and to ask Him for things? Is God just a list of things that you can have, that He can give to you? Or is God the whole purpose of your life? Or is God the chief end of your life? And what we see here in this text is David bringing this rhetorical question. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who can praise you from the grave? David is not here denying life after death. That's really clear in the Old Testament. Daniel tells us about life after death. But this rhetorical question, he's saying, I want to live. I want to be out of this suffering because I want to glorify my God. That's what David is saying here. And we must, as we look to this text, we must always bring these questions to our lives. What do we do when we suffer? What do you do when you suffer? You know what this text is teaching this morning? Especially this passage here, verse 4 and 5. That there are ways to pray in the Bible that we don't use. When was the last time that you went in prayer and you invoked God's promises in your prayers? Isn't that something really common? Every time I read this text, I remember of Moses. When people, they committed sin, he'll come to the Lord and argue with the Lord, don't kill them, don't destroy these people. And he will always come and claim for God's promise and for God's glory. If you destroy the people of Israel, what all the other nations, they are going to think about you, who you are, your glory. And David's like following the same pattern here. And that's something that we should learn in our prayers. In sufferings. In moments where we are burned out. In moments where our lives are going in such a bad situation, you should come in prayer to the Lord. And we should remember that the Lord is faithful. And we should claim to Him His promises to us. Don't He promises to us that all things work for the good of those who love Him? And we should come to Him remembering of these promises. Remember that He made a covenant with us. Remember that He's faithful to us. Remembering that even when God says no to us, He's blessing us. Because we don't know how to ask, do we? Sometimes we ask for bread and actually are asking for a piece of rock. We should invoke these promises and always bring these promises in our prayers, as David's doing here. But if David had stopped this psalm here, we would think this morning that David ended up his prayer with a depressing note. But suddenly he changed here in verse 8, 9, and 10. And now something happened in his life, and he is praying with confidence. And that's what we see here in verse 8 through 10. We see at the end of verse 7, David brings an additional problem to his situation. He says that one of the reasons for his suffering was his enemies, my foes here. But now he claims, he comes to verse, to the end of this prayer, to the end of this psalm, from verse 8 through 10. He turns to God with confidence. We don't know what happened. The text doesn't tell us what happened, but something changed in his life between verse 7 and 8. And he shifts here from weakness to strength. He shifts from despair to confidence. He's not burned out anymore, but he has confidence to even rebuke his enemies. He says, my eyes away from me, all you who do evil, his enemies. And something's changing here. There is a complete reversal of everything that was happening in his life. There is a new perspective. And that's what we should expect as we come to the Lord with confidence in his goodness, with confidence in his faithfulness. Every time that we acknowledge that we have a good God, that we are dependent of him, that he's faithful, that should cause us to give a new perspective of suffering. That should cause us to trust in him more and be confident that whatever is happening in our lives, it's for our good. Because the Lord, he works all things for the good of those who love him. Although many times we don't understand why we are going through that specific situation, that specific suffering, if we turn to God, to his goodness and faithfulness, the result should be confidence. Confidence in our lives, a new perspective. A confidence in God. And when we truly trust in God, when we truly deposit before him all our problems, there is no place in our lives for anxiety. Does it? If we really bring to the Lord all our suffering and problems, and we have faith in him, there is no place for anxiety in our lives. Because we know that everything works good for those who love him. So that's what is happening here from verse 8 through 10. And the text is giving us here three good reasons why the believer here, why he is having confidence right now. At first, the text tells us that the Lord has heard my weeping. So he has confidence in the Lord now, because he knows that the Lord sees what's happening in his life. The God is not far distant, but the God is very present in his life. And that helps him to change his perspective. And then he says that the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. He knows that he's not receiving what he's supposed to receive anymore. He knows that his life is a life of based on the grace of the Lord. And that gives him confidence, knowing that he has life, and his life is not in him, but in the Lord. And that's the same confidence that we have. Our lives are not in ourselves, but our lives are in Christ. What a great confidence that we have. And finally, he says here at the end that the Lord accepts my prayer. And he's here, he reminds of the covenant. The covenant gave him confidence. Because we have a covenant in Jesus Christ with the Lord, we know that the Lord will always hear our prayers. The Lord is always listening to our prayers because we are his people and we are in a covenant with him. You know, many times when we go through suffering, we ask, why am I suffering? And we tend to think that suffering is useless. And we claim, God, why? Why me? I don't need that. Why do I need to suffer? And only people who have been through really hard suffering can understand what I'm saying here. We have situations like that in our lives. Nobody here is a superhero. We suffer. But we should always have in mind what Paul he wrote for the church in Rome when he says that we know that suffering produces perseverance. We know that perseverance produces character and character hope. God is working through your suffering. Your suffering is not in vain. God is doing something in your life. And you need to know that. You need to have this confidence. Even though it's hard, you need to come and hold on God's promises. We need to hold in God's promises because in the same way that Christ he suffered, that Christ was vindicated by God, God will also vindicate us. God will also transform moments of humiliation and exaltation. God will transform your lives just as he did with Christ. Bring him from humiliation to exaltation. And we as Christians, we need to trust this. Because we are in Christ. We are united with him. And as we think about our lives now, and we think about everything that the American dream has promised. Happiness, houses. The American dream promises that we can get anything that we want to. You just need to be a hard worker. As we think about that, we should think about the Christian hope. The American dream may promise you things that are superficial, they are temporarily. But when you think about your Christian hope, the goodness of God, his faithfulness towards you, his covenant, we should think that the same Christ, we should look to this text and see the same Christ that suffered once, he will return one day. And the American dream is going to stay behind. But the hope, the Christian hope, will not stay behind. And the same words that David used here, we read in Matthew 17, Jesus saying, "Depart from me, all evil. Depart from me, all my enemies." That's what he's going to say in his second coming. "All you works of iniquity, go away." And he's going to look to his people and tell them, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Where is your hope at, Christian? As you suffer, what are you looking at? I invite you this morning to look at Jesus, the author of our faith, the one who will come back one day and he will remove all the suffering of our lives. That is our Christian hope. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings that we have from you. We thank you that we have a Father who takes care of us, who loves us, who teaches us, who instructs us, even in moments of suffering. We thank you, Lord, that you work in ways in our lives that we do not understand, but that we know that they are for our good. And we pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to have confidence in you, to trust in you, to be reminded, Lord, of your goodness and faithfulness. We pray, O Lord, that you'd apply your words in our lives this morning, and that we would come out of here trusting you more and knowing how to suffer in a way that's biblical, in a way that the Bible teaches us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.